May the Lord's Spirit be upon my lips and in each and every one of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. Take your Bibles out, if you would, please. There's one in front of you in the pew if you forgot to bring yours this morning. Turn to Acts 4. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts, by the way, most of you probably know this, but just in case, was written by Luke. You might think of it as Luke 2. And turn to chapter 4. I'm going to read into it and then begin to comment on it. There's some extraordinary stuff here that applies specifically to us. And really, well, of course, I could say that about all of Scripture and not be wrong. But I really want us to look at this. So Acts chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1. And by the way, if you don't have this habit yet, I would just recommend that you get a Bible that's got a good footnoting system on it, maybe a chain reference or a Spirit-filled Bible edited by Jack Hayford with footnotes that are explanatory, and a pen that you can write in your Bible with. It's not a sin to write in your Bible. Amen. It's a good thing. In fact, I find sometimes when I go back to a passage which really touched me at some point and for whatever reason has become opaque to me again, that when I find some of my notes, it reopens the window that had been opened for me before into that passage. So I just would suggest that you get a good pen, and as God illuminates Scripture in your reading, that you make notes right there in the margin of the Bible, even circle words and things like that. All right, Acts 4. Starting in verse 1. Now, what's just happened in Acts 3 is that a man who had been basically crippled since birth, 40 years, has been healed by Peter. You remember this story. And this, everyone's astonished that this man is healed. And of course, this bad thing of healing somebody who is crippled and injured has got to be reviewed by the religious authorities. So they get hauled before the religious authorities and questioned about doing this. So that's where we are when Acts chapter 4 begins. Well, Peter and John were speaking to the people. They were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus is a resurrection of the dead. And I would point out, the Pharisees believed in resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees didn't. So the Sadducees are unhappy that Jesus is talking about resurrection from the dead. The Pharisees would have liked it. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it, so the number of believers now totaled about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So probably 3-4 times that many. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" And I would just point out, in whose name, this is a note you might want to make. The meaning of that is by whose authority. It's a legal term. It's like power of attorney, in whose name means that the person who has that name has given you legal power to do certain things. And so they're asking, what person gave you power to do these things? That's what it means, in whose name. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me state clearly to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man who you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in Scriptures, where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.'" So Peter is absolutely fearless. Are you guys okay? All right. Some tables fell over. Peter is fearless in the face of the religious authorities, people who have power to arrest them and put them in jail. They've already done that. Couldn't care less. Fearless. Fearless. Bold in proclaiming the gospel. And he accuses them. The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he goes on, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we may be saved, or by which we must be saved. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that these were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. Underline that in your Bible. Ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. Back to the theme that you hear from me relentlessly. You are the priesthood of all believers. Jesus is the great high priest. I am a presbyter, an equipper of the priests. But it is you and me as one of you who are sent out to share the good news. However it is that you manage to do it, awkwardly or well. Peter and John and the men with him were not seminary trained. They hadn't been to yeshiva. They hadn't studied under a rabbi. They hadn't memorized the scriptures as the rabbis had. These were ordinary men, and they are absolutely bold in proclaiming Jesus as Messiah and Savior of the world. And their boldness astonishes the religious leaders. They also recognize them as men who had been with Jesus. And the Greek in that is actually pretty peculiar. It just says that when they looked at them, they recognized that these men were of Jesus. How did they do that? I mean, it doesn't explain that. It's an odd little sentence inserted there. It's like they looked at them and saw, they recognized somehow looking at them that they had been with Jesus. And I wonder what it is. Was it they were like aglow or confident, fearless? They sensed the power of God present, not that they had that power, but that it dwelt with them as believers. What was it? Something caused them to recognize these had been with Jesus. Verse 14, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. How do you argue with a man crippled since birth, 40 years now standing among them? So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. This has got to be a real puzzle for them. Verse 16, what should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. To which my response is, good luck. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling everyone about what we have seen and heard. And I would say circle both of those words, seen and heard. And underline, we cannot stop telling. You couldn't shut them up. Didn't matter if you threatened them. Didn't matter if you put them in jail. You couldn't shut them up. As they talked about everything they had seen and heard. And this is really key to what happens in the rest of Acts 4. The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. And I would remind you, we talked, was it? Last week or the week before, about Lena, beloved member of this congregation, who was healed at 88 of a brokenness inside since 80 years unhealed, healed by the grace of God in this place, in this congregation. We should never forget Lena or any of the others healed here, which we have seen, and we should never forget to testify to it. That's what's going on here in Acts 4. They have seen and they have heard and they testify to it. You can't shut them up. Let's press on. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices in prayer together to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord, against his Messiah. And this is what's happened. They're remembering before God in prayer what has happened among them, that the rulers had risen against the Messiah, against the Lord. They say that, verse 27. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. That's what Messiah means, anointed one. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Not please give our leaders or the elders that you set over us great boldness in preaching your word. Oh, them too. But us. Us. All of us, give all of us great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. They're not under the illusion that they heal people. They know this is God's hand that reaches out and heals. So they pray, stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Through the name, remember, authority. Power of attorney, the name of your servant Jesus. That's what it means when it says the name of your servant Jesus. It's not the repetition of the word. It's the power given followers by Jesus to do his ministry in the world. You act, I act, we act with power of attorney, with the assignment of power, with the authority given us by Jesus. We act with that authority. That's what it means. That's what it means when we say, in the name of Jesus. It's not to say the word. It's to act with the authority that he's given us. Verse 31. After this prayer, what did they just pray for? They prayed for boldness in preaching the word. They prayed for God's power to heal, for his hand to heal, and they prayed for boldness in preaching the word. And after they prayed for boldness in preaching the word and acting in the name of Jesus, after they prayed for that, it says this, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. Got it? They ask. He answers. They say, give us boldness to act in the name of Jesus, to preach the word, to share the good news, to preach the gospel. They say, give us boldness. And the Holy Spirit says, okay. Boom! And the place shakes. And they are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and given the very boldness that they asked for. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that everything they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people. There were no needy people. They testify. Peter and John and those with him testify of what they have seen and heard. And they testify to what they have seen and heard with boldness. They testify to the crowds. They testify to the authorities. And then they report what has happened back to all of the believers. And all of the believers pray together, give us this boldness. Give us this power to heal in Jesus' name. And when they pray for that, the Holy Spirit comes and they are given that boldness and the power to heal because they are willing to testify to what they have seen and heard. And they do it with boldness. Now, here's the challenge for us. This is a congregation in which many lives have been changed. People have been physically healed here, emotionally healed, healed of wounding from all sorts of abuse, including religious abuse, family abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse, you name it. And the charism, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which has been present in this congregation and still is, has been a willingness not just to tolerate or permit those who have been trashed somewhere else, or for that matter, who have been prodigal, to come here and be permitted here. But rather, there has been open arm welcoming, celebration. Ray Waterman, I give him credit for this. He's opened a window for me into understanding something about much of what I would call the evangelical mindset in the West. And I say this as an evangelical. So this is about us. This is family talk. It's not, we're holy and great and they aren't. There's their problem. This is our problem. The problem among evangelicals is when they hear the story of the prodigal son, they identify with the older brother. Not everybody. Not every church, not everywhere, not every day. Or maybe they even identify with the father. But when they hear that story, or even more importantly, see it lived out, the fact that this one who has sinned, wasted half of the father's fortune, sex, drugs, rock and roll, lived with the pigs, ate carob pods, lived in the slop, came back covered with pig stuff from living in the field there, came back to his father, and the father's response is to run to him, put his arms around him, fall on his neck, and then put a white robe around him, declaring him clean, the righteousness of Christ, if you would, putting clean sandals on his feet, a ring of heirship on his finger, heir, H-E-I-R, he's an heir again, an heir to the fortune again, there goes half the older brothers, an heir to the fortune again, and then throwing a party for his return, The response of the older brother isn't just to get mad because dad hasn't done this for me and I've been the good kid. The response of the older brother is utter disbelief. It's incomprehensible that he would do this, that he would receive him this way. How could he do that? And in fact, I would say that I've heard again and again, and this just breaks my heart, of people who have been prodigal, whether just ordinary usins or even people in ministry, and whose prodigality, if that's a noun, has been confessed and repented, and they have been restored and forgiven a decade later, longer than that. When I come into relationship with such a person, someone else in the community will come to me and say, well, I just want you to know that he did have a fall. Just so you know, there was a fall. And restored, okay, and back, but there was a fall. There are individuals I know who every single time their name comes up, someone will say to me, just want you to know that there was a fall. I think that comes out of that incomprehensibility of the forgiveness of God. And as the older brother looks at the prodigal and sees him forgiven and now covered in righteousness, it makes no sense at all. Well, this congregation, I know we're way far from perfect. I know there are plenty of things where we fall on our face regularly. Certainly I do, and I think all of us do. Nevertheless, there is something peculiar about this church. There's something peculiar about this church. And that is its willingness not only to take in the prodigal, to take in the wounded, but also not simply to tolerate their presence, not to remind them and those around them again and again of what the fall was, or what the wounding was, or what they were like when they were unhealed, but genuinely to take them in and love them. Love them. Celebrate their presence, not tolerate it. Celebrate their presence, not tolerate it. When God says in the Old Testament that the Jews are to him a peculiar people, that's how it's translated in the King James. I really like that word from the King James, peculiar, because in case any one of you didn't already know this, you're all peculiar. You're all peculiar, okay? You're all peculiar. I'm peculiar, all right? Well, the Hebrew under that word in the King James means a hidden treasure. It's like a diamond buried in the ground. That's the word that's translated peculiar. In King James English, it didn't mean weird. It meant special in the very best sense, a peculiar people. There's a hidden treasure there yet to be unveiled. And I believe that that is what the Father sees in the prodigal. He's seen the turn, the tiny repentance, if you would. And as he comes back, rushes to embrace him, loves him completely, and restores him completely. And I promise you, the Father, every morning as the prodigal, now restored son gets up, doesn't say, just don't forget about the pigs. What he says is, good morning, beloved son. I am so glad you're here. Good morning, beloved son. I am so glad you're here. And so the charism, if you would, the peculiar gift of this church, even though we err and we fall and we foul it up and all of those things that we humans do, really is that reconciling love of God, which restores and returns things which have been torn apart and separated and wounded. The very first time I ever prayed for someone's healing, you've heard me talk about Susan sometimes, but I want to talk about Peter first, my friend Peter. My friend Peter, who I went to seminary with, Peter and I were in a very, very liberal seminary. We were the two weird, charismatic, Orthodox people there. And we were considered dim bulbs because we didn't sign on to everything that they taught. And Peter and I prayed with each other regularly in order just to survive seminary. And I believed that there actually were miracles and that people actually did get healed and restored physically and emotionally and in many other ways, but I'd never seen it. Okay? Had never seen it. But my friend Peter testified to me. And he said there had been a time when he believed it too, but had never seen it, and was just dying for a chance to be able to pray for somebody. Randy's got a similar terrific story like this. He'll tell you another time. And they had friends. Peter had friends who had a daughter with scoliosis. Her spine was way curved, really bad. She was in horrible pain from this, could not move. And these friends of Peter's called him up and just said, "We've been to the doctors. We've done everything. She's in horrible pain. We have no idea what to do. Would you please come over and pray with us for our daughter?" Now, this is my best friend, Peter. This isn't a story on TV. This isn't a book written 100 years ago. This is my best friend, Peter, who I trust implicitly. And so Peter goes over to their house, and they have the daughter lie down on the bed. And the three of them, mom and dad and Peter, lay hands on this daughter who is in extraordinary pain, and they pray and pray and pray and ask God to heal them. And Peter said, "Before my eyes, her spine straightened out, and she was completely healed." "Before my eyes," Peter said, "her spine straightened out, and she was healed." Sometime later, you've heard this part of the story, I was in clinical pastoral education, CPE. Some of you haven't heard this story. And one of the supervisors there, Susan, had rheumatoid arthritis, which she had had since she was 3 years old. She's now 33. She's had it for 30 years. She walks this fast. She's also blind and has a cane. And she is in constant unrelenting pain and is one of the bitterest people that I know, ordained Presbyterian minister, one of the supervisors of CPE. And the other students in the CPE were from my seminary. They all think I'm weird and dim. And one day we were doing role-playing practice of praying for people. And I don't know whether intentionally or unintentionally, they set me up to pray for Susan. They just said, "Today, George, you're going to pray for Susan." And then Susan came in. She had been out of the room. And when she came in, then they asked me to explain what it was I was going to do and what all these miraculous things that God did and how he healed people. They wanted me to diagram it on a whiteboard. And they handed me a marker and took me to the whiteboard and said, "Okay, now explain to us how it is that miracles happen. And then you're going to pray for Susan. Tell us what's going to happen." And I just said, "I can't do that. All I know is that I believe because I've heard testimony." Here's the key. I have heard testimony. Not only do I believe it from Scripture, but a friend of mine has testified that he has seen real physical healing with his eyes, and I believe him because he testified to it. Okay? And I said, I have no idea how this happens. I don't know why God acts or doesn't act, but I believe that he does. And they said, fine. I put the pen down, didn't make anything on the whiteboard, and they called Susan in. Susan came up to me weeping and said, I can't pretend, I have to do this for real. I began weeping, said, I can't do this, pretend, I have to do this for real. We sat down, we prayed, short version, she was healed. Rheumatoid arthritis gone after 30 years, testified by the doctors, testified by everyone there. All 30 people in that room saw the healing. And in fact, two of them at a party at our seminary a few weeks later, where everybody was laughing and making jokes about the fundies, that's what they called Peter and me, and about this crazy charismatic idea we had that people actually got healed, the people who were in the room said, no, it's true. We saw it ourselves. We saw it with our own eyes. We saw the healing. And so they testified to it because they saw it happen. And I testified to it many times here because I saw it happen. I was with Lena when she was healed. I saw it happen. I was with Sharon Earhart when she was about to go in for a test because she was told her arteries were clogged 95% and they had to do one of those little catheter things where they go up and do an angioplasty. And I saw Barney Iserlo, who had just come back from Florida where he had seen healing, and he came back and testified. He'd never seen it before in his life. He'd seen healing. He came back and testified, I have seen it. I have seen it. And when we prayed for Sharon, Barney said, in the name of Jesus, I command those arteries and veins to be clear. Barney would never have said a prayer like that out loud in his life until he saw it and could testify to it. And she went in the next morning, her family's here, they'll tell you it's true. She went in the next morning and they ran the catheter up her leg and up to her heart. And Sharon said, I was looking at the doctor's face when that little piece of glass fiber got up there. And she said there was just astonishment on his face. And he said, I don't know what's wrong, but there's no blockage anymore. It's all gone. And they pulled the catheter back out and sewed up her leg and sent her home. She testified. Barney testified. I've testified. Many of you in this congregation have been healed or have seen healing, and we testify to it with boldness. And what happens when we testify and we ask for more boldness is the Holy Spirit comes in power, and he shakes the place, and he gives us even more boldness than we've had. And so this is a place, thank God, where the peculiar people are welcomed, celebrated, whether prodigal or wounded, not tolerated, not reminded of their sin or reminded of their wounding again and again and again, but restored and made whole, and that wholeness celebrated. Or on the journey of being made whole and being called forward into it by the Lord with all of us and the privilege of laying hands and praying and testifying. And as each of us crashes into a wall here and there again, all the rest of us are still here to lay hands and pray and celebrate. Amen. This is God's special gift to us. I will tell you, the rest of the world thinks we're really weird, thinks we're peculiar, and for that I thank God. Lord, I pray that the power to reconcile those you love to you as Father would be made manifest here more than we have ever, ever, ever imagined possible. And the power of your Spirit here to heal and restore would be here more than ever, ever, ever before or possible. And that each one of us would be given boldness to testify to testify, to testify.